Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for a beautiful day. I just pray that you will show us, Lord, how to be the people in the church that you have called us to be. Help us to chart our way forward, because there is a great need for the truth of your word to go out. There are still so many who are lost and do not know the way. And we do know the way, the truth and the life. So help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to share it. Help us, Lord, to know it, to know your word, to be able to proclaim it in a way that draws people to you who will come. Open our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it would be fair to say that preaching about the wrath of God is out of fashion. The fire and brimstone preacher is derided, and nobody wants to be that guy. But we're not supposed to hear everybody say. You even hear Christians say you're not supposed to judge, and that passage is taken out of context. But it is the prevailing sentiment now, and certainly we need to be careful about engaging in hypocrisy and applying a standard to other people that we're not willing to follow ourselves. Paul's going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks as we get there. But we're not supposed to preach on or talk about unpopular parts of God's word. But if truth exists, if God's wrath exists, ignoring it is itself an evil. Speaking generally to everyone who might hear this, I can't let you die because I don't want to offend you if I try to stop you. Because God is real. And yes, he is loving, but he is also just. And in fact, he could not be loving without also being just. They're not opposites. They're part of the same thing. And he has made himself known to us so that we, especially we who are here, are in this country, are without excuse. But if we insist on making excuses, he will let us go our own way. And it will lead us to eternal damnation. We just finished studying last week from Romans chapter 1. We were in verses 16 through 17. Before that, Paul was talking about his eagerness to come to Rome and to preach the gospel there. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the way of salvation for all who will believe. And then he says, the righteous will live by faith. And now he's going on from that, and he turns his attention to what happens with those who do not believe. And it's a gloomy picture. Paul will describe its causes and its consequences. God will let people have their way, but when they do, everything becomes corrupted. Reading from starting in verse 18 this week, I didn't rehearse, so hopefully we won't stumble through this too badly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lusts, in the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Not a fun passage, and it keeps going. But there are truths here that we really need to address. And I'm not stalling getting to the rest of that. There's just so much already here. We got to break it up here, and deal with this. But the when we talk about wrath, that's one of those words that we only seem to hear in within the walls of the church. It's not a word that is used much outside of the church, unless you read Old English or something. But the simple definition is anger. But when used in conjunction with God, when we talk about the wrath of God, the implication is generally anger that has expressed itself in judgment or punishment. His wrath is just. Nobody else can say that with consistency. But the good news is that Jesus is the remedy. Remember that he has freely and willingly given himself. But it says that this wrath is revealed from heaven. How is it revealed from heaven? It is revealed by his word. And in that word we find the history of Israel, and you can see the patterns, and boy, how they reflect our own lives at times. The patterns of drifting away and being judged and coming back, and drifting away and being judged and coming back over and over again. It is revealed by Jesus himself. God in heaven, the source of all truth, is the source of all truth. And yes, judgment and wrath also comes from heaven. He says it is against all unrighteousness. And that word there gets translated different ways depending on ungodliness is actually the word I'm talking about. First, ungodliness is a word. Okay, what does that mean? We use it all the time, but what does ungodliness actually mean? Some places you'll see it translated, or some versions you'll see it translated, impiety, ungodliness, of course, dishonesty or wickedness. But you might say having attributes that are contrary to God's nature. And of course, one who has such attributes is going to be also not in right standing with God, therefore unrighteous. So taken together, these two are connected. But to say some, if you say the other way, somebody is godly, or even if you use a natural example, if we say somebody, for example, is manly or womanly, what do we mean? We mean that they possess attributes that are typically associated with that gender. Somebody who's a manly man is, you immediately have a picture in your mind of what that is. It might not be an accurate picture, but it generates a picture, I'm sure. Same with the other. But that's kind of what we're talking about here. Somebody who is God-like in terms of character. Or in this case, ungodlike. Unrighteousness of men, it says. Of course, we all know that's humanity. Sorry, women, you don't get a pass here. But you might also translate that word injustice, but it doesn't carry the same kind of weight here, and I don't think it carries the same kind of message, because we're talking here about people who are not right with God. Of course, injustice is not right with God. But in our natural state, that's who we are. And so it leads us to act unrighteously. And it says that the unrighteous, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. We do this internally. We reject the truth we don't like. If there's something in Scripture that we don't, it makes us uncomfortable, or we don't like that for our own lives, we figure out ways to explain it away, come up with an explanation or a rationalization why it is that what we want is actually good and right. We try to make a truth that fits for us. Problem is, there's no such thing. There is only the truth. Does that mean sometimes we don't understand what it is? No. We'll have questions about that until Jesus sorts it all out when we get to meet him. But that doesn't change the fact that the truth exists. Suppressed truth remains truth. Externally, we try to shut down anyone or anything that conflicts with the lies that we've chosen to believe. And when the intellectual approach fails, then we resort to shouting down our opposition or attacking them in some other way. And you don't have to look very far to see this happening today. Just look on social media and it won't take you long at all to find it. But he then goes on to say, look, you don't have any excuse. God has made himself known. That which is known about God is evident within them. I'm sure there's been a lot of commentary written about that, because how can you say that about somebody who's never heard, or somebody who is who hasn't had access to the knowledge? But Paul spells it out here, and I'll posit some things that we know that are behind a statement like that. One being that we were created for him. Our very makeup demands a connection with something greater than ourselves, because that's how we were made. We're not complete without God. We have the sense of right and wrong that we have, though we corrupt it very, very easily and very quickly. There's a universal sense of right and wrong. Wherever you go in the world, or most places anyway, I know there's some tribal things where there have been some instances where this is not so. But by and large, anywhere you go in the world, murder's wrong. Whatever religion they practice, even if they practice no, generally, murder's wrong. Why? We know inherently that it's bad to do that. Why do we know that? Because it's part of our makeup, part of the way we're created. God gave us a conscience. We corrupted it, and we can burn it, we can sear it, we can suppress it until it no longer exists. But it's part of who we are. And we will worship someone or something, even if it's ourselves. God, he says, made it evident to them. And in a historical sense, this is definitely true, because we can trace our history back through two people, through Adam and through Noah. And certainly these are people who knew God. So the people around them would have had the opportunity to know God. God was the only thing to know. But there was only one God to be known. But very quickly, people went their own way and made up new ones, just about as quick as they could. And yet, God was never left without a witness. His power and divine nature, he says, were always evident in creation. Even in Paul's day, it was obvious, it was apparent to anyone who was a thinker that the myths, the creation myths of the time were inadequate. That there had to be something greater than what was currently being posited. Paul says God has made his power evident. He has made his nature evident, even in the things that are created. And today, as we learn more and more, and as we observe the complexity of our world and of our universe, it becomes even more evident that there's no other explanation is sufficient. The most logical thing that we can conclude is that there is, in fact, a creator. There is no excuse. Because of the testimony of his word, because of the testimony, yes, of his people throughout the ages, and because of the testimony of all creation. But we, unrepentant man doesn't want to live that way, doesn't want to acknowledge this. And so we have, as humanity, rejected God. And even though they knew God, see above, they did not glorify him or give thanks. I think it's interesting, and I didn't do any expansion here in my notes, but that giving thanks is that's not there by accident. As people who come to grips with the realization that there is an almighty eternal God who has given us everything that we have. Every good and perfect gift, it says, comes from the Father. We owe him a debt of thanks. We ought always to be grateful for every good thing that we have. Maybe even for some things that aren't so good in our eyes, because we know, as believers in particular, that he's working even those things out for our good. So I can or should be able, not always able, but I should be able to say, thank you, Lord, for this challenge. Thank you, Lord, for this trial, because I know you're building something for my eternity that's greater than I can ever imagine. But it says, instead, they became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish heart, it says, was darkened. They suppressed the true wisdom. and thus became foolish, making gods out of common things. And so the consequences that followed that is that God let them have what they wanted. And he's still doing it today. You insist. You insist on going your way. He's not going to force you. He'll let you go your own way. He let them have what they wanted. And Paul says this is the result. What they wanted was a corruption of God's good gifts. And this itself even is an expression of his wrath. And next week we're going to get to some controversial things that he has to say. But yes, one of the primary ways in which we have distorted God's creation, really throughout history, this is not a new thing, is through sexual expression, whether that's homosexuality or whether that's any sort of activity outside of marriage. That wasn't what God designed. And it causes us to go astray. It causes us to have other problems in our lives because we violated God's plan. A lot of the times, and I've said this before, when we talk about the wrath of God, it's not, we sort of have a picture of an angry God and thunder and lightning and a maybe a big old giant hand coming down to smack you. But most of the time, it's not that as much as it is the world works the way God designed it. And when we violate that design, stuff goes wrong. It says, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. The result is the despoilment of God's good creation. We were meant for one life partner of the opposite sex. And when we violate his plan, it dishonors his beautiful and perfect creation that he gave us. They exchanged the truth of God, it says, for a lie. And a lie, we learned this early on. A lie is what? A lie is anything that's not the truth. And only the truth, the way, the truth, the life, that is God, that is Jesus, only he gets to say what truth is. It says they worshipped and served the Creator, the creation that rather than the Creator. In those days, it was more likely to take the form of some literal image, some literal idol. And there are places in the world where that still goes on. We don't do that so much here. That's kind of largely disappeared here. But we don't need the images anymore. We just go straight to worshiping ourselves. Now, what do I mean by that? Most people know what a narcissist is. That's somebody really, kind of literally worships themselves. But really, what we've done is, if we haven't discarded God altogether, as some have, we've just remade him in our image. That's the wrong way around. He made us in his image. That's what we've done. We've constructed a God that pleases us. The only problem is that's not the real God. That's an idol. We may not have a statue up on the shelf, but we've made ourselves an idol that's a God that we like, a God that fits our standards. Or on the other hand, we have decided that he does not exist. Well, if he doesn't exist, who's left? By what are we going to get his standard, a standard for living? whatever we decide is right, is right. Well, we know where that leads. We don't have to look very far into history to see that. We become our own gods, or we worship the state. And none of those things is good. It leads to destruction. We will dare to get into some of the specific things God... As Paul goes on here to talk about the specific things that have resulted from people basically being given over to whatever they want to do, who have rejected God. And he does devote some energy to homosexual practice, but then he goes on to list a whole bunch of sinful behaviors and characteristics that come out of this rejection of God. But these are all qualities of someone who is not in right standing with God. And does everybody practice every one of those things? No, certainly not. But the problem we have is that anything that is unholy, anything that is sinful, separates us from God. And there may be varying degrees for different people, but it comes to the same thing. A holy God cannot tolerate sin. And if we don't choose to serve him and to get our lives right, or let him get our lives right, might be a better way to say that. Just be committed, just be submitted to him. We don't have the power to do it. Power comes from him. But God's wrath is real. And we rightly teach that God is love. But if God does not judge evil, he cannot be truly loving. What kind of society would we have if we took that to heart? If we didn't judge, if we just said, oh, well, you're not supposed to judge. Yeah, I know he just committed that crime, but, you know, we can't judge him. That's right for him. We couldn't live in a society like that. And God doesn't do that either. Love requires that you protect the victim. And you protect the victim by dealing with the aggressor. I'm getting a little bit, well, I'm not really getting off the track. You can apply that all the way around. But he is the only one for whom wrath is entirely justified. And we don't get to say. We don't get to set the terms. He set the terms. And the unrighteous will experience his wrath. And I'm not telling you something you don't know. That would be every single one of us except for Jesus. Because he gave us his righteousness. But it does require that we accept it. It does require that we turn our lives over to him. Let him be Lord. Unrighteousness leads us to suppress the truth. We rationalize our own behavior, and we'll even twist scripture so that it fits. Or we explain it away with lies, and sometimes we believe the lies and think they're the truth, but it's really about doing what we want to do. And we'll ignore anyone who tries to tell us different, and if ignoring them's not enough, we'll fight them. Yet, the truth remains. It doesn't change a thing. God has made himself known. He has made himself known through his creation. Paul could say this before the advent of modern science. Science has only strengthened that position. Paul has only strengthened his case. The design The universe is designed for life on this planet. The odds of that happening are astronomical. Like, if I can remember the analogy correctly, it's like covering the state of Texas. I forget whose analogy this is, but if you covered the whole state of Texas in dimes and painted one red and then told somebody to go find that red dime, that's the odds. The complexity of life itself. I asked, I was trying to come up with a good illustration, and so I thought I would ask AI, and I picked Gemini, and I asked it to compare the complexity of the cell with the complexity of technology. And I'm not going to read the big old long explanation I got back. It was pretty good, but then I read it a second time and realized something. It made a critical error because it said the cell was self-designed. Oh, come on now. That didn't to think if it's more complicated than anything that we can have yet been able to build, even this AI that's talking at me, then how in the world can we think? How can a rational person think that just happened? It didn't just happen. God created it. By his word. And yes, there are those who still have not heard his word. And so we who have it have an obligation to spread it. And maybe that means we go somewhere. Maybe that means we just help somebody else go. But certainly, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, be ready to share the hope that is in you. It leaves us, though, because we have this, doubly without excuse. We can't claim we don't know the whole story. We can't claim we haven't heard. Yes, we have. And with that greater revelation comes greater responsibility. He has made himself known through his people. Most of us believe because somebody told us. And we're commanded to do the same. Jesus said, go make disciples. That doesn't mean simply go preach the gospel. That's part of it. But then once you have, once you've convinced somebody of the truth, you need to help them. You need to, we use this word disciple, another one of those Christianese words, but you need to stay with them. You need to help them to grow. Because I guarantee you, what is Jesus, you know, gave the parable of the sower. As soon as you plant that seed, Satan's going to come try and get it. We need to be there. We need to be there to help him through. He has made himself known by his Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us, the Scripture says. And it is he who draws us to Jesus. But we can still reject him. And many of us have rejected the true God, even though we may still use his name or call him God. But then, having rejected the truth, there's nothing left but lies. And they multiply. And things get worse and worse and worse. And like the compulsive liar, we soon become unable to know the truth from the lie. Is that not true in our society? And thus, that which we call wisdom becomes utter foolishness, like what that AI told me. And our libraries, and yes, even our school textbooks are full of it. And I won't even talk about the internet. But the lies undermine and corrupt. And so we find ourselves worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. Someone who is a nature worshiper might literally do this. Or somebody who's a dedicated naturalist might really kind of worship the earth and the various creatures. Most of us, though, are worshiping materialism, worshiping our own selves, in effect. Now, we may not call it worship, but it has all the same qualities. And God will let us go our own way for a time. But it'll lead us to disgrace. It'll lead us to misery. His way, though, leads to life. All others lead to death. The good news is, though, and what I want to wind up on, and it's a truth that I hope we all know. He will take us back. His arms are always open. He is waiting for anybody who will come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, this is tough stuff. There's a reality here that we need to face. That life without you is a path to hell, a path to destruction. And it doesn't start when we die. It starts here. But you have provided life. And all that we need to do is to acknowledge you and to say, Lord, I know that you are Lord. I know that you died for my sins. I'm asking you to come and be Lord of my life. And then let you do the work inside of us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, for all that you've yet to do. I believe that you're not done with us as individuals. You're not done with this church. It may not look anything like what we're used to, but that's all right as long as you're in it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.